Their song choice fits in well with what I'm going to be sharing this morning as far as Palm Sunday, the traditional passage of Scripture that you hear on Palm Sunday. I'll read for you. We'll be reading it out of John. But before we do that, I want to kind of end things, bring some conclusion to, wrap up what we had been talking about since January. So if you haven't been here for our James series that we call Making It Real, sorry. You missed a lot, right, everybody? They missed a lot of good stuff. That's me patting myself on the back. But Making It Real, the it we're talking about is our faith. What does it look like to make our faith real? In January, we started talking about, as a church, what does it mean to be disciples who make disciples? That's our goal. That's what we want to try and do as a church, is be a disciple of Jesus and make disciples of Jesus. That's the command that he's given us. That's what we're supposed to be all about. And so our philosophy behind that, or mine was, in choosing this letter that James wrote, was James has some things to say about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so that's kind of where we went with James. James was speaking to a different people in a different context than us. But through Scripture, we know that as we believe it is God's Word, it has something to say to us in our day as well. And we tried to help, I tried to help us see together what James was communicating to these new believers, probably mostly Jewish, who became followers of Jesus. And so he is writing this letter to them, and we entitled it Making It Real because, or I did anyway, because I asked the question, what does it mean to be a Jesus follower? If I'm somebody who says they follow Jesus, what does that mean? And so we embarked on a journey of asking James, what does that mean, by using the letter that he wrote to a group of Christians trying to do the exact same thing that you and I are, trying to follow Jesus in the culture and context in which they found themselves. And so we were trying to answer this very question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? So if you were here for this series, these are some of the things that you heard. How do I be a follower of Jesus with the way that I speak? James had some things to say about how we talk to one another, how we treat people who are not followers of Jesus, the words that we use, how we say it, all of that. James was saying, if you want to be a follower of Jesus with your mouth, here's how you can do it. How do I be a follower of Jesus when I'm facing some difficulty? Simply because I go to church on a Sunday, simply because I profess to believe in Jesus, simply because I'm trying to live a particular way, I'm facing some difficulty, some trials. Well, they face those same things. So James says, well, here's, as a follower of Jesus, here's what that looks like for you. And so we went through each of these things, chapter by chapter, to talk about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, and James is trying to help us do that, because James shows us that being a follower of Jesus isn't simply checking a box on a survey or taking a census report and saying, I'm a Protestant or I'm Catholic or whatever it is you are. What James is describing is not that at all. Being a follower of Jesus happens with our whole life. It's not simply something we do, it's who we are. It's not a place that we go, that we call, particularly on this Sunday, Grace Church. That's not what being a follower of Jesus is. And James is trying to help this community of believers understand that following Jesus takes your whole life. So it deals with trials, because all of us are going to face that. It deals with temptations, because yes, you and I will face that as well. It deals with our interactions with other people, our brothers and sisters that we call brothers and sisters in Christ, but our interactions with people that aren't followers of Jesus as well. See, I think sometimes in our context and in our culture, when we hear the word Christian, we think those are those people that go to that place on a Sunday morning, and of course that holidays like Easter, those are the people that go to that place on Sunday morning, and then they have some more things that they do throughout that entire week. So it's not just Sunday. And in our culture and context, I think the word itself, Christian, is beginning to become diminished to the extent that we can just check it off on a box. And that's what Christian means. It's just a label someone has applied to us because we go to that place on a Sunday morning. And what James is saying is that being a follower of Jesus is not that at all. Yeah, sure, gathering together as the body is a part of it, and James is actually writing a letter to a group of people that have gathered together as a body under the name of Jesus. So sure, that's a part of it, but what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It doesn't simply mean going to church on Sunday. It doesn't simply mean doing those specific things at that specific time. I'm supposed to go to church on Thursday or on Friday or maybe on Easter Sunday or maybe some other time throughout the year that we say this is what you Christians are supposed to do. In our context, living in North America, in the United States, there's a lot of surveys, there's a lot of polls out there where people simply identify as Christian, but they've not actually been following Jesus. And James talks about that. He says, even Satan and his demons believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they tremble. We learned that as we were reading through the letter of James. Being a follower of Jesus means that this faith goes beyond those doors when you walk out of here. That this faith is not just a box or a label that I have, a box I check, or a label I have. It is real to who I am. It is a part of me. It's like my DNA. This is what James is describing as a follower of Jesus. Have I chosen to follow Jesus with my whole life? That's what James is asking those Christians back then. I mean, I know you can say that, and I know that you profess this as a follower, but how do you respond to that person? And we use the example of Facebook. I don't think it happened back then. I don't know what they had for social media back then, but we used Facebook. How do I respond to that person who is making my blood pressure boil and my fuse is about this long, and we were friends at one time, but now we're enemies because of that response? Does Jesus have my whole life? Am I responding the way that I should? James asked that question of those Christians in his day. He asked that question of us in our day as well. See, giving Jesus our whole life is not simply giving him some time on a Sunday or simply saying, I am a Christian, but I've not actually given Jesus my speech, the way I talk. Have I done that for Jesus? Does Jesus have my whole life? When I face difficulty and trial, does Jesus have that also? Do I stop talking with Jesus and do I stop thinking about God? Do I neglect all those things simply because things are difficult now? A follower of Jesus doesn't respond that way. Does Jesus have my conduct, the way that I treat other people, the way that I think, the way that I talk? Have I submitted to Jesus with my whole life? See, it's one thing to give Jesus a piece of me. You can have this part of me, Jesus, but don't touch this over here. This is mine. And if that starts crossing, guess what? I'm going to start walking a different way. This is what was happening with James. That's part of the reason why he wrote this letter. That's Christians were actually beginning to think about walking away and actually turning to violence to stop the trials from happening. And James says, responding in a way that they shouldn't respond. And he's saying, if Jesus has your whole life, then this is your response as a follower of his. And so when we went through this series of James, this is the question that I had posed to you and to me as well. Because I'm trying to be a follower of Jesus also. And I've experienced that in my own life where I said to Jesus, you can have this part of me, but just leave this alone. Because I want to live this way myself. And until I chose to follow Jesus with my whole life and those two pieces came together, I wasn't who I was supposed to be. And plenty of people can share with you what that looks like in my life. And I can share that with you too if you are interested. But Jesus is not looking for people to check a box on a survey. He's looking for people to give him their whole life. And it's fitting that we end, I think, this way. This is why I kind of chose to do it this way, where I recapped what I've shared in James on Palm Sunday, where we'll have communion. And I'm going to read a scripture for you that is very familiar to you. You've probably heard it 100 times if you've been in church your whole life. Maybe this is not as familiar to you. You haven't been in church that often, but it's a passage that I think describes all of our experience in some way, shape, or form when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. And so regardless if you've been at Grace Church throughout our entire James series or not, if you've heard all these messages or not, you can still hear them on our website or on Facebook if you have any interest in going back and listening to them. Regardless if you've been here this whole time or not, this question applies to every single one of us in this room, myself included. Have I given Jesus my whole life? When I think about being a follower of Jesus, what runs through my mind? What does that look like? How do I define that? Am I a follower of Jesus because I've come into this building on a Sunday morning? Or am I a follower of Jesus because I've actually given him my whole life? The way that I interact with my wife, the way that I treat my children, the way that I respond to difficulty in the church and brothers and sisters in Christ, the way that I treat my own family and the difficulties that I might have there. Have I given Jesus all that? Have I given Jesus the way that I handle my money? Have I given Jesus the way that I think about people who have wronged me in some way, that person at work that I've got a problem with? See, giving Jesus our whole life encompasses all that we are. There's not an area in our lives that Jesus says is exempt from him. He wants all of it. And he asks for all of it because he's given all of his. So in John chapter 12, Jesus is with his disciples and they're entering the city. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels in the New Testament, they all record this little piece of Holy Week, Palm Sunday. And he writes it this way, John writes it this way, "The next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." The great crowd that had come for the festival, this is Passover. They're getting ready for Passover, so everybody comes together at Passover. They come to Jerusalem. And John records that people had heard Jesus was on his way. Now, if you're flipping through previously in chapter 11 and 10, and you start reading some of the miracles that Jesus did, we know that Jesus rose Lazarus. He told Lazarus to get up out of the grave, and Lazarus walks out of this tomb that he was in. His body was in there 4 days and rotting, and he goes there and he says, "Get out of the grave, Lazarus, and come out here," and he raised him from the dead. That had happened not too long before this. People had seen Jesus heal people. They were blind, and they knew that they were blind their whole life. Now they're walking around and can see. They couldn't walk their whole life, and now they're walking and running and jumping and dancing, and they had leprosy, and nobody was allowed to touch them, and Jesus touches them, and they're healed. People have witnessed all that. And John says this crowd is beginning to form in Jerusalem. And this crowd, in verse 13, it says, "They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written." This is from the Old Testament, a quotation now, a prophecy. "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. People are talking about what Jesus did. And obviously there's a ton of excitement about Jesus' coming to Jerusalem. So the word is spreading. Many people, it says in verse 18, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. Many people went out to meet him because he had performed this sign. And verse 19 says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" I like that line in John's gospel. Look how the whole world has gone after him. John is talking about a group of people, and we just sang a song about that. "You are my king." And it was those lines. Very easy words to remember. Very simple refrain to sing. "You are my king. You are my king." This is what people were shouting. Hosanna means "God save us." They were recognizing Jesus as this king. They were laying palm branches down as he was entering the city, because that's what you did for a conquering king. They believed Jesus was going to be this conquering king. The Messiah was coming, and they're praising him. And John has this parenthetical note in verse 16. Kind of as we're reading this, and verse 16 says this. I didn't read it for you first because I want to read it for you this way. "At first, his disciples did not understand all this," what everybody was doing, the crowds laying down the palm branches, people praising Hosanna and singing songs that they would have sang out of the book of Psalm from the Old Testament for a conquering king. "At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." So John kind of giving us this little picture that the disciples in this moment didn't recognize what was happening. That all these people were laying down these palm branches, calling Jesus their king. And that word about him had spread all over the area. And that there was this great crowd that had gathered to praise Jesus. And people had heard about Lazarus, and people had heard about all this stuff. And that's what it says. Because he performed these signs, they came out to greet him and to meet him and to praise him. And then verse 19 says, "So the Pharisees, who have all along been trying to trip Jesus up and find a reason why they could convict him of something, the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" The whole world has gone after him. Lots of people lining that street. How they entered that street, praising Jesus. And by Friday, where is the whole world? Sunday, the whole world is going after Jesus. And by Friday, the whole world has left him. I close this way with reading John's take on Palm Sunday. And after having spent nice chunk of time in James talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because there are a lot of people who are happy to say Jesus is king when they're sitting in here or in whatever other church you go to or with the right friends, and you're happy to say that. But when the whole world turns on Jesus, Jesus is looking to see who's left following him. And really, that's what making it real means in my mind. Making our faith real. Are we one of those people that's going to lay that palm down? And we can, you know, easily do that on Sunday. But when I go to work on Monday, how do I speak to that troublesome employee or employer? When I go home, how do I talk to my wife or my husband? How do I treat my kids? How do I respond to that difficult family member who's just seems like they have it out for us? See, it's not hard to lay the palms down when Jesus is coming and we've heard about all the miracles. People love Jesus. They really loved him. He fed 5,000 people at one time, probably more than that. He could heal people. He could make sick people well again simply by touching them. He could make dead people live again simply by calling out their name. How could you not go out and meet him and praise him? And then Jesus, throughout that week, goes on to say, this is what it means to be my follower. It's starting to make sense now. Many years ago, probably, he said to people following him, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Now that's starting to become real. It's one thing to follow Jesus when he's touching people and they're healed. It's another thing to follow Jesus when he says, take up your cross and follow me, because it's about to get real this week. The whole world came out to follow Jesus. And by Friday, nobody was left. And even then, Jesus, in the midst of all that pain and all that suffering, and by those wounds that he is being treated with, he looks down from the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even in the midst of his most trying time, when just the night before Jesus prays, if you can take this cup from me, Father, please do it, but not my will, yours be done. In the midst of that, Jesus looks down and says, forgive them. See, giving our lives to Jesus, and Jesus can ask for that. Jesus can ask for our life because he's given up his for us. And Jesus says, I'm offering you freedom from that sin that you are enslaved by through my death and resurrection. I am offering you adoption into a family. You are not an orphan out there. You are a son or a daughter of the King. You are adopted into this family. You are Jesus' brother or sister because of his death and resurrection. You are no longer feeling the weight of your own sin or guilt that is in your life because Jesus has forgiven you, has redeemed you because of his death and resurrection. Jesus is making the claim on our lives, and he's allowed to do that because he gave his for us. I'm going to close in this way. Last Sunday, we ended James with James chapter 5. And in James chapter 5, James says these words, is anyone among you in trouble or struggling? And I defined that for you last week in this way. Not trouble with the law or something. Even if you are, you need prayer too, so you're invited to pray. But this struggling, this difficulty is if you are physically just not well, if you are physically struggling, James says, have people pray for you. And that physical struggle can affect your spiritual life. We are not segmented people. We are integrated beings, and so your physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual are all connected. So if you are emotionally struggling, it's likely that your spiritual life is struggling as well. If you are mentally struggling, all of that can be affected. James says, pray for them. Or he says to us, pray, so that you might receive the healing that we sang about. Maybe you're also someone that has never done that. You know, I've probably been going to church a long time, but I don't know that I've ever given Jesus my whole life. I've kind of lived this way where you could have this little bit of me, Jesus, but I'm keeping this little bit of me. And Jesus makes the claim on your life and says it doesn't work that way. I gave all of myself for you. And James says, as followers of Jesus, not Christians who check a box, as followers of Jesus, we are called to give all of us to him. The way we speak, the way we treat others, my thought life, the way that I interact at work, every piece of me we give to Jesus. I'm going to ask some of the worship team to come up forward, and I'm going to ask if Tim and Gary would come up here as well and just be up here at the altar. What I'd like to do to end our time together, to end our James series, to prepare for communion, is allow you to respond to what I've just shared and allow you to be prayed for if that's what you need. If you've just been struggling and you need somebody to pray for you, come up here to the altar and we'll pray for you. if you're physically struggling and you just can't get past whatever this physical pain is that you have, come up here. We'll pray for you. If you've been struggling with life emotionally, maybe mentally, just struggling in what you're doing, come up here. We'll pray for you. If you're somebody that maybe has been wandering, maybe you have been doing the Sunday morning thing and coming to church on Sunday, you wouldn't have any trouble marking that box off that says, yes, I'm a Christian. But you've never actually given Jesus your whole life. I want to invite you to come up and be prayed for. If that doesn't describe you and you don't want to come up and be prayed for, what I'm going to ask the rest of you to do as they play this song, and after we're done with this time of prayer, we're going to have communion together. But what I'm going to ask you to do, with those of you who are sitting in the pew there, I'm going to ask you to just take some time to reflect. We are about to receive communion, and there's probably some stuff in our life that we need to talk to God about. Maybe there's a family member that we know we need to give some forgiveness to, or maybe we need to seek some forgiveness from them. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's you that has a physical issue that you can pray about. I'm going to ask you as they play just to, if you're not coming forward to be prayed for, just to take some time and talk with God about what's going on in your life. I usually do a prayer, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let you do that. I'm going to let you have some time to pray. And I'm also going to let you have some time if I've described you and you'd like to come up here and be prayed for as a brother and sister and be adopted into this family that God offers us and receive that freedom that you so desire to have and that weight to be lifted off of you because Jesus has paid your fine, I want to ask you to come forward and be prayed for.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. To the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I want you to invite you to just keep praying as you're in your seats, and we'll just leave a little bit more time if you'd like to respond, if you'd just like to receive some prayer for anything that's going on in your life. The altar is welcome for you to do that. You know, as being adopted into this family of God, you've got a big family now, brothers and sisters in Christ, people who care about you and want to pray for you. So if God's working in your heart and you feel like you want to come up and be prayed for, just please do that. And if not, I just encourage you to keep having a conversation with God at your seat. God, thank you that we know what it means to follow Jesus, and thank you that though we don't do that perfectly all the time, you accept us and embrace us as your sons and daughters, and you open your table up to us, Lord God, as we prepare to receive communion, as we prepare to take the bread and the cup again, Lord. I pray that we might receive it differently this morning, that maybe we've wandered away from you and you inviting us back to your table and breaking the bread and giving us this cup is a reminder that you've forgiven us, you've accepted us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I know there's things in my own life that I ask for your forgiveness for. God, people brought things this morning with them that they need forgiveness for, Lord, and you offer that to us and once again invite us back to your table. Thank you for that, Lord God. If someone's in here, Lord, that is just struggling with life, I pray for them, Lord. If someone's in here, Lord, that is just struggling with pain, physical pain, Lord, that is just getting them down, I want to lift them up to you, Lord. If there's someone in here that's just struggling with really choosing to give you all of their life, Lord God, I pray for them as well. God, as we together receive communion, I pray that you would search our hearts, Lord. And if there's things there that are not pleasing to you, I pray that you would rid us of them, Lord, and give us victory over the temptation to return back to them. God, I pray that through this time of communion, we might really, in a very true sense, feel and experience the healing that we so need. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that offers his table to us because of the sacrifice that he has made. May we receive it well, Lord. May we receive it with thankfulness and gratefulness and with a desire to give our whole lives to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.